couldn't help but think as we were singing this song, Breathe, how fortunate we are that the air is clear down here now. Did you think about that? And did you stop for just a moment and thank God for the nice fresh air that we have here in San Diego? This is the air I breathe. Oh, beautiful song, isn't it? But isn't it wonderful too? Not only does God provide for us in giving us air to breathe and water to drink, but He also fills us with His Holy Spirit. And that's what we're praying for this morning, Father God, as we open Your Word. We pray that Your presence will be here through the power of Your Holy Spirit. Fill us with breath from heaven. We pray in Your name. Amen. Well, we've been talking now for a number of weeks about the Lord's Prayer. And prayer in general, too. And I just couldn't help but share some of this with you this morning. A friend of mine, well, she's become a friend. She's one of the tellers at the bank that I go to. Well, actually, she works there sometimes as a teller, and then other times she's like a loan officer. She kind of manages the whole thing. And we've gotten to the point where, you know, whenever I come in, even if I'm in a hurry, she always wants to say hi, and she has something for me. And she likes to hand me little stories that she gets off the internet and people send to her. And she shared with me this last week. I thought it was very appropriate, so very interesting. It's about kids and prayer. I just want to share them with you this morning since we are talking about prayer. Three-year-old Reese said this, "Our Father, who does art in heaven, Harold is your name." Aren't kids wonderful? Sometimes they get the words mixed up, and yet, you know, they're sincere in their prayers. Another one that I couldn't help but smile at: "Lord, if you can make me a better boy, don't worry about it. I'm having a real good time just like I am." And isn't that true? I don't think just little boys pray those prayers sometimes. And there was one particular little four-year-old that prayed, "And forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets." Isn't that the truth? You know, talk about a kid can do that. And, you know, it's amazing because God understands our hearts, doesn't He? And it's humorous to us. But Jesus said, remember what Jesus said? "Lest you become what? As a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Prayer is something that is so vital and so important in our daily lives that it's like the air we breathe. We can't live without it. And I don't know about you, but this series that we've been doing on the Lord's Prayer has really, for me, it's really blessed because I've been able to do just a lot of research that normally I probably wouldn't do. And in that studying, in praying, in studying God's Word, and God has revealed some new and fresh ideas to me. And I obviously can't present them all to you because we have limited time, but I hope this morning as we study that God will bless you. Our Father which is in heaven. Isn't it wonderful that we can call God our Father? And He is in heaven, unlike our earthly fathers. Our Father is in heaven. That means we belong. We belong in heaven. That's where our home is. That's where our Father is. Where your Father is, that's where your home is, right? Our Father which art in heaven. You know, Jesus could have said, "My Father which is in heaven," but He said, no, ours. Isn't that beautiful? Holy is your name. Holy is your name. Man, I just love that. Jesus, in His prayer to His Father, starts right off at the very beginning of the prayer in proclaiming His Father as holy, marvelous, majestic. He's praising Him. He's worshiping Him right there at the very beginning. "Then Thy kingdom come, Thy kingdom come." Do you know the kingdom of heaven is to be experienced right here and right now? We have the physical kingdom that's coming someday when God decides to to come in the clouds of heaven. But the kingdom of heaven is right here, right now. And we can begin to experience the joys of being a part of the kingdom. Thy will be done. Well, we just put that real simple. Give it up. Just give it up. You know, we're strong-headed. We want it our way. But Jesus taught us to pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see that connection? The will of God is being done here on this earth, in your life, in the world around you, just as God's will is done in heaven. There's a connection there, a solid one. Thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day a Ferrari or a Porsche. Maybe. But give us this day our daily bread. God knows, because He is our Father, God knows what we need. Now, what we want, well, that comes second place. But what we need, God knows what we need. Sometimes it's hard to take what God gives us, isn't it? Sometimes it's a little bitter at times. But God knows what we need. Give us this day our daily bread. God always provides, doesn't He? Can you say amen? Amen. Even when life seems impossible, even when you're in the midst of crisis, even when you're in the midst of physical pain and emotional pain, God always has the remedy, doesn't He? And for some of us this morning, that's even more realistic than others. Give us this day our daily bread. The next line is very important, and I want us to stop and think about this. We just asked God to give us our daily bread, to provide for us. Sometimes that list gets long. And then the next line is what? Forgive us what? Our debts, as we forgive our debtors. It would have been much better maybe if Jesus had just left out the second part of that. Forgive us our sins. But He went a step further, and there's a reason. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Now, we're going to break that down in just a moment. D.L. Moody, great evangelist, revivalist, was visiting a university. Or actually, it was a high school. And while he was there, he was speaking to a group of young people. And he asked this question: what is prayer? And he probably didn't expect much of a response, but hands popped up all over. What is prayer? And one of the young boys replied, and this is what he said: prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will, in the name of Christ, with a confession of our sins and thankful knowledge of His mercies. Whew! Mouthful. And Moody was amazed at this response coming from such a young person. And so he said, young man, thank God you were born in Scotland. Only a Scottish person would understand that. You see, prayer for most of us, in fact, I would say all of us, I would venture that all of us, prayer is something that we take very personally. Prayer is something that we Sometimes we see it as being very mystical, and other times we see it as crucial, is vital to our daily lives. And if I were to ask this morning, what does prayer mean to you? We might get a number of different answers. Prayer is asking God for things. Or maybe we see prayer as an opportunity to persuade God to do things our way. And so we labor with God. We get on our knees and we plead with God and we beg God. And we try to persuade Him that if He'll just do this for us, that we promise we'll be better. We promise we'll do the things that He wants us to do. So we begin to negotiate with God. You ever done that? You know, something that I find here in the Lord's Prayer, and you see a golden thread running through the Lord's Prayer, and it is this. It is this. All true prayer seeks God. All true prayer seeks God. Let me say it another way. All true prayer is seeking the face of God. Looking for the face of God. Looking for that vital connection. One person said prayer is the turning of the soul to God. By the way, that man's name was David. He wrote Psalms 25:1. Unto Thee, O God, do I lift up my soul. That's a song, by the way. I like that when people take psalms and put them to music. Unto Thee, O God, do I lift up my soul. You see, when we lift our souls to God in prayer, it gives Him an opportunity to do His will through us and in us. When we lift up our souls, when we lift up our hearts, when we give all that we are to God, God then can in turn use us. He can work through us His will. And you know, I think honestly, if we were all honest, most of us long and desire to hear God speak to us. I've had people say, well, Pastor, it's good enough for us to hear you present the Word. It's good enough for you to spend all week studying and preparing something for us. And we accept that as God's Word to us. But down deep inside, I believe down deep inside, in each of our hearts, we desire more than anything else to hear God speak to us as individuals. But I don't know if you're like me. So often we become bogged down in the muck and the mire and the mud of our lives that we just sit there and spin our wheels. Reminds me, I went to a concert this weekend, Chris Tomlin. I won't ask how many people went because I saw y'all there. And it looked like you were really having a good time praising God too. Because I was. But I went with a friend of mine who's a pastor of the La Mesa Church. We grew up together overseas. And Larry McGill, a little bit older than me. I actually looked up to Larry because he was a senior and I was a freshman. And we had gotten to know each other a summer before I went off to high school. He'd come over for the summer to be a student missionary. And so Larry was kind of this hero of mine, you know. He dressed really cool, you know. He combed his hair back and had little ducktails in the back, you know. And so I started combing my hair that way. And he had long sideburns, you know, the Elvis Presley type, you know. And he wore beetle boots, you know, the pointed toes with the little heels. And so I had to buy a pair of those. So, you know, Larry was a cool guy, you know. But anyways, we spent a summer together traveling through the jungles of Borneo. Delivering lumber to churches that were building little, what they call lamb shelters. They were little rooms where the kids could have Sabbath school. Because most of the time the kids had Sabbath school out under the palm trees, you know, with the monkeys running in the jungle and the carabao, the buffaloes coming and grazing around, you know. So it was a very earthy thing, you know. And so we built these little lamb shelters for these kids. So Larry and I would travel through the jungles in this Land Rover, an old Jeep, and we pulled a trailer with all the lumber and the tin and everything they needed to build these lamb shelters. And needless to say, you know, being young teenagers, we found ways to entertain ourselves throughout the summer. And I told his son at the concert, I said, you know, has your dad ever told you the stories about Borneo? And he kind of looked at me, and I thought, if he hasn't, then I'm going to be forced to tell you. He says, oh no, my dad's told me all the stories. So that was good. I didn't have to tell all these stories. But one particular day, we were making a delivery way up in the mountains behind the mission station. It was about 4 hours trip. And we started early in the morning. We traveled up this windy road, and we got into the interior. And these roads had just freshly been bulldozed. And the ground over there is kind of a muddy sort of a clay, very soft, and it takes a lot of gravel and rock packed into the roads to make them safe to even drive a Land Rover on. But anyways, we noticed that this road had just freshly been bulldozed, and we were traveling along at a safe speed of probably about 25 miles an hour. That's why it took so many hours to get to this place. We made our way up over the mountains. We came down. We crossed a couple streams. And finally, we arrived at our destination, and all the people came out and unloaded the lumber and the tin, and they were very grateful and very happy. And we had done our job, and now it was time to have fun, you know? Let's go do some four-wheeling, yeah, you know? So we headed back to the mission. We had an empty trailer, and we were driving along at a little bit faster than 25 miles an hour. By the way, these are one-way roads, okay? So whenever you come to a corner, you lay on the horn. Because if there's another vehicle coming the other way, they need to pull over and let you by, or you need to pull over and let them by. So we were traveling along at a pretty good clip and having fun and laughing and joking, you know, and just being typical teenagers. And we'd forgotten to blow the horn. And so we came around this one big bend in the road, and all of a sudden here was another Jeep right in front of us, nose to nose. And so Larry, you know, he grabbed the wheel and he spun it to the right. And the old trailer behind it was empty, and it went flying out this way, and that pulled the back of the Jeep around, and we did a complete donut. We missed the car, but we ended up with our rear wheels in the ditch. Now remember, the road was just bulldozed, and so the ditch was just muck. It was mud, so soft that when you stepped in it, you sunk in up to your knees. Now, those of you that know four-wheeling, those of you that know Jeeps, one of the things you never want to happen is for the mud to get up to your axle. Okay? You want to keep just above that, because if your axle gets down on the ground, you become grounded, and all your wheels do is just spin. It doesn't matter if you have four-wheel drive. You just sit there and spin, and that's what happened to us. Our back wheels and the trailer was kind of hanging down over the bank, and our back wheels were stuck in this mud. We unhooked the trailer. We threw all kinds of palm branches and rocks and stuff underneath the rear wheels, and we put it into four-wheel drive, and it still just sat there and spun. So we waited a few hours until another Jeep came by. Fortunately, he had a winch, and he winched us out. But you know, isn't that the way sometimes our prayer lives get? We get hung up, we get grounded, and we just sit there and we spin. And we think to ourselves, why am I doing this? The same prayer over and over and over. Bless the missionaries around the world, help all the call porters, help me to have a good day, and amen. And that's it. You know, two of the areas I find that I get bogged down in, and maybe you can relate to this. There are others, but these are the two main ones I find. First of all, the first one I mentioned just a moment ago. We often try to convince God in our prayers. We try to convince Him to do it our way. You know, God, this is what I need, and you know I need it, because if I don't get this, then this is going to happen in my life. So Lord, please give me what I need. Give me what I want. That's really what we're saying. And then we end the prayer with, but your will be done. But we've sure done an arm-twisting job in the Lord, haven't we? You know, we've got His arm behind His back, and we're just twisting it for all we can, you know. We want Him to do it our way, Lord. Do it our way, but your will be done. And we go real quick through that part. Amen. And then we sit and wait for God to meet our expectations. And when our expectations aren't met, then we're in a tailspin. Well, God must not love me anymore. He doesn't care for me. He didn't give me what I needed. I wonder if He listened to my prayer. Maybe He's not listening. Maybe, you know, we have all these mind games that we go through, don't we? Waiting for God to meet our expectations. Twisting God's arm, trying to get Him to do it our way. And then standing back and waiting for Him to fulfill our expectations and our needs. You know, that's a tough area. It's easy to get bogged down in that, isn't it? It's sometimes we sit for months and maybe even years spinning in that mud. Just spinning and spinning on tires, just spinning and spinning, getting bogged down. The second area that I find that often I get stuck in is the area of forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Why did you have to put that there, Lord? You could have just said, forgive us our sins, and then left it at that. Why did you have to add that second half, as we forgive those who have sinned against us? That makes it so complicated. That makes it so mucky. That makes it so difficult. Because now there's an interaction not only with God, but there's an interaction with my brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. There's an interaction in the world around me. Suddenly now my prayers take on action that I have to be involved in. I believe, and I'm sure you would agree, that forgiveness is vital to our spiritual growth. You see, forgiveness has to do with growth. It has to do with stretching our faith. It has to do with stretching our lives so that we reach out to other people, so we become involved in other people's lives. We become involved in the lives of people who have hurt us, people who have sinned against us. Yeah, you know, and when you get bogged down in this area and your prayer life becomes weak, you know it, don't you? It literally becomes a condition of heart and attitude. I find when I'm bogged down in this area of forgiveness, I find that I'm harboring something in my life. I'm mad at someone. Someone's hurt me. I've been spiritually abused. Somebody's criticizing me. And then I get into the spin-off of that is, well, now I've got to find vengeance. Yeah, somehow I'm going to have to make this right. We're going to figure this out. You know? Pop them in the nose. You know? Got to have vengeance. And so we gossip and we curse our brothers and sisters for what they've done to us. And the mud gets deeper and deeper. And we sit there and we spin and we fuss and we fume. And you know what I found? I found we create a little monster. A little monster. Our own creation. And this, we love this little monster. You know? We pet it and we stroke it and we feed it and we talk to it. And soon that little monster moves into the house of our lives. It moves into our hearts. It takes over our lives. It gets bigger and bigger. It becomes a big monster. It's not a little monster now. It's a big monster. And you know what happens? God's voice becomes silent. We can't hear it anymore. That's when we begin to live in the flesh. Huh? That's when the carnal mind takes over the spiritual. It begins to take control of our lives, this little monster that we've created. And that's why. That is why Jesus taught us to pray, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us." Jesus wants us to experience what it's like to be a gracious person. You see, God is gracious, isn't He? God is good. And all the time, God is good. You guys are asleep. By the way, that's another little story. This little kid was being asked in cradle roll, well, probably it was actually a junior age, to be quiet in church. And the teacher said, "Well, why do you think you should be quiet in church?" And the kid came back, "Because everybody's sleeping." I hope you're not sleeping this morning. But you see, Jesus taught us to pray, "Forgive us our sins." And what I like here is it says, "Forgive us our sins as." I want you to put a big red circle around "as." As we forgive those who have sinned against us. You see, there's an activity going on there. It's not, "Oh Lord, forgive me my sins, amen." It's, "Lord, forgive me my sins as I'm about the process of forgiving others." Do you see the action there? Boy, I don't know how many times I've read the Lord's Prayer and prayed the Lord's Prayer and sung the Lord's Prayer, but the "as" never popped out on me until I was studying this week. You see, the "as" in that phrase, as we participate in showing grace, okay, grace to others. God is gracious to us as we go about the process of being gracious to others and forgiving others. In case you want to take that lightly, you want to breeze through that, I won't let you, because the Word of God won't let us. Luke chapter 6, verse 37 says, "Forgive and you will be" what? Forgiven. Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15 says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you," what? "Your Father who is in heaven will" what? "Forgive you." Write these texts down because I'm going to go through them quickly. Mark chapter 11 says, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive" what? "Your sins." Oh, this is heavy. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins. As we forgive those who have sinned against us. Why? Because as we are forgiving others, God is forgiving us. 1 John 2:9 says, "Anyone who professes to be in the light and yet hates his brother is still in darkness." So what do we do? What do we do, Lord? Well, I just wrote a couple things down. And once again, like I said, 30 minutes isn't enough, but you can write these texts down and go home and study them. The first thing that you do not do is you do not take revenge. Why? Because God said, "Vengeance is" what? "Is mine, saith the Lord." Oh, but that's what we wanted too, Lord. You know, we sat there and we've fed and we've pet this little monster that we've created, and now that monster, we're gonna get vengeance somehow. We'll figure it out. Yeah. You know, we'll bring curses down on that person. We're going to pray that God's going to destroy that person. Oh, yeah? Proverbs 24:17 says, do not rejoice in your enemies falling. Do not rejoice in your enemies stumbling and falling. In fact, in Matthew 5:44 it says, pray for your enemy. Pray for your enemy. And Luke 17:3, verse 3 through 5 says, forgive your brother. To forgive your brother. I'm sure you've read Matthew chapter 18. We'll just pause in Matthew 18 for just a moment. Matthew chapter 18 is a story. It's a parable. It's a parable of verse 28. I'm on the wrong page here. It's a story about a servant who owed his master a great sum. And he went to the master and asked for forgiveness, and the master forgave him his debt. You know the story. And that servant goes out and finds a fellow servant and demands that that servant pay him his debt. It's a parable of an unforgiving attitude. An unforgiving Christian, an unforgiving person. He just didn't get it, did he? He didn't understand the grace factor. He didn't understand the forgiveness factor. His brain somewhere got shorted. But you know, let's not be too hard on him. Because we too often forget, and how quickly we forget, the fountain of forgiveness that flows from the throne of God's grace. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all. I like that word, all our sin. That's what comes to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. God's grace, His forgiving love. Hebrews chapter 12. You know, when I sit down and I study, I end up with a pile of passages of Scripture, and I go, okay, now which one shall I lay on the people this morning? You know, Lord, I got 30, 40 texts here. What am I going to do? You know, help me select the ones that will leave the most impact in people's lives. Wow, the Bible is so full of wonderful truths. It's just like going and digging for diamonds. And there are so many, and you go, what do I do? They're everywhere. How many of these can I take home? How many of these can I share on Sabbath morning? I challenge you to go to the Word of God and study for yourself, because I certainly cannot give you everything on Sabbath morning in 30 minutes. Okay? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. See to it. Listen to this. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. Those of you that have been to a baseball game, when a guy misses a pitch, the crowd goes, oh, you know. Well, at least half the crowd does. The crowd that's the side that's cheering for the guy that's up to bat, or vice versa. When you miss something, it goes by, you see? And you can't, you know, it's already gone by. You got to wait for the next pitch. How many of you want to miss God's grace this morning? Anybody here want to miss God's grace? This is your opportunity. God has a load of grace for you this morning. A church full for you to take home and to spread around in your community. The love of God. God's grace. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. You see, there's that little monster that grows. Grows up. And we pet it. And we protect it. And we feed it. And we talk to it. And we cuddle it. And we love it. And it becomes a monster. And starts destroying our lives. And then through us, other lives are destroyed. Families are destroyed. Churches are destroyed. Communities are destroyed. Just by some little cherished, some little monster that we cherished. But I love this. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. You know, you are stewards of God's grace. Did you know that? You are vessels that contain the love of God, vessels that hold the grace of God, and God has given you His grace and His love and His forgiveness, not so that you could hoard it, not so that you could put it away and lock it in a safe, not so that you could keep it to yourself. He gives it to you so that you can share it with others. You can take the lid off and say, smell that. Taste this. You see? God's grace. It all begins with receiving forgiveness as we forgive others. Isn't that beautiful? It's a lot of work to be done, isn't there? Well, I had to make a couple calls this week. I sat down with my wife last night and did a little confession time. Are you holding something this morning? You got it all locked up inside of you? Little monster, you're growing inside of you? Boy, don't hang on to it. It's going to mess you up big time. It will. I see it all the time. Lives destroyed. Christian lives destroyed. Year after year, decade after decade, this little monster that we pet and we take care of and we protect, and it destroys us ultimately. You got a monster? Give it up. Give it up. It isn't worth losing the kingdom of heaven just for some little thing that we want to keep in our lives. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors.